chapter 3 this morning. And if you've not turned there already, I invite you to do so. And we have in the bulletin a outline that will follow the message and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. This is the fifth letter in this series of seven letters to the early churches from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's written these seven letters through the Apostle John. Interesting that John is really the manumensis. In Greek, that's a word that means he's the one who is listening to the Lord and writing it down. Now, in the Scriptures, it's not always that way. Inspiration doesn't always mean that you just literally hear it from the Lord and write it down. But in this case, he is hearing these words directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing these words down. And this is the fifth letter of these seven letters to these early churches in Asia Minor. Interesting that we have in the bulletin in our prayer list, we prayed for the missionaries and the Bible Society that are in Turkey, modern Turkey, which is Asia Minor today, modern Turkey. And this letter is written to Sardis. Sardis is a modern-day city, the city of Sart in western Turkey. And so this letter, though it was written almost 2,000 years ago, we want to see what the Lord Jesus Christ says to them and what he says, even more importantly, what he is saying to us today. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, Lord. And we ask indeed that your Holy Spirit will give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, as we read your word, we know in our hearts that it is truth, and we bow before its authority in our lives, Lord. Speak to us now. May your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us into all truth. In your precious name, amen. I was listening to a major FM news station this week as I was driving along one day, and they had some so-called Bible scholar, Bible expert on, and I won't use his name, I probably can't even remember it, but the question and the issue, the topic was why Jesus' life and teachings and ministry, why there is such contradiction about this in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why there's so much contradiction, why there's so much conflict, why there's so much error. And this so-called Bible scholar spent the rest of that program, which is probably, you know, with commercials, probably an actual 45 minutes, trying to explain how, you know, the different authors made mistakes and left things out, and one author wrote this, and another author, you know, wrote something that was in conflict with it. And I thought to myself, my God, man, I hope you didn't pay too much for your degree. Any common sense person can open the Bible and understand that each gospel author is writing for a different purpose. And if you write for a particular audience and a particular purpose, you will leave certain things out. They won't apply. They won't be significant. And that's what the case is with the authors of the Gospels. There is no conflict in the Bibles. I'll give you an example. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. I just got to do this little detour because it's just so impressed on my heart. One of the comments he made was that in the Gospel of Mark, that there is no claim that Jesus is the Son of God, as in the Gospel of John. This is the statement that he made. And I heard that and I just chuckled. Just chuckled. Look with me at Mark chapter 1, the beginning of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 1. Look with me at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, I don't know what kind of school this gentleman went to, but I'd go and ask my money back. Because if you just read the Gospel, it's right there, isn't it? We're reminded from Romans chapter 1 where it says, confessing to be wise, they become fools. We don't have a letter here this morning in the book of Revelation chapter 3. We don't have a letter written strictly by the Apostle John, but rather he's a manumensis. He is actually writing down the words he hears from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has something to say to that church 2,000 years ago, and he has something to say to us today. Let me begin with an illustration. Astronomers tell us that the nearest stars are approximately trillions of miles away. And they're getting better at measuring that distance through radio telescope. We know this week that a launch probe, I guess you would call it, was launched, which is going to go out and into outer space, out, you know, millions of miles out, and it will be able to better measure these extreme distances, so they say. These large distances have forced astronomers to come up with an appropriate measurement, a measurement unit to measure these vast different distances. They call it the light year. One light year equals the distance that light traveling at more than 186,000 miles per second travels in the space of one year. It's more than 6 trillion miles. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Absolutely mind-boggling. Well, this presents a very interesting scenario, very interesting hypothesis, if all these things are as they say, which we are not yet able to fully confirm and fully measure, but it's pretty close. The interesting possibility is this. If a star that is 30 light years away, in other words, it's 30 times 6, 6 trillion miles is what it approximately travels in one year, so 30 times 6 is what? 180 trillion miles away from us. Well, let's say that such a star that is this distance from Earth, 30 trillion light years away, suppose it explodes and dies 5 years ago. If what is correct, the scientists are understanding, then we will not actually be able to tell that this star has died until another 25 years from now. You see, the light from that star is traveling such a vast distance that it will continue to shine forth to us approximately 25 more years. And we will not be able to see the actual death and collapse of that star for another 25 years. Isn't that mind-boggling? It's hard to comprehend that. And you get into these vast distances that the Lord has created, and it's but a mere reflection of His nature, how incomprehensible He is. Well, the situation that I illustrate you with is similar to the situation that is in the church at Sardis, and many churches today, and many Christians today. From a distance, there might seem that there is a shining of a brilliant history, shining of a brilliant tradition, shining still maybe a ritual. And from the outside looking in, everything still looks bright, still looks like it's alive. The problem is the spiritual darkness of false and perverted doctrine and sinful living all but extinguishes the spiritual life, the Spirit of Christ within, that is, the true life, the true light of the church. The church at Sardis had a reputation for being alive, but it was resting on its past. Just like that star that has actually died, but the light is still shining for a bit longer. And so it is with the church at Sardis and many churches today, that the light still seems like it's there, but when you look deeper, you see that it's dead. The church at Sardis, which is modern-day Sart, it is a few miles from Ephesus in western Turkey. It was most likely planted out of Paul's church planting missionary efforts from his base in Ephesus. And this church that was established early in the first century by Christians who went out from Paul's ministry in Ephesus and shared the gospel in Asia Minor, shared the gospel all around them with the peoples of the day, there was once a thriving church there. And the light had gone out. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, who we're told here in verse 1, is the one who holds the sevenfold spirit and the seven stars. By the way, that simply means that He is the one that holds the Spirit's fullness for the pastors and for the churches. He is the one who holds that in His hand, and He gives that to the churches. And that's why when a church forsakes Christ, their light goes out. Because the fullness of the Spirit is that which gives the life and true light of these seven churches. And He says to them, here in chapter 3, He says, at the second part of verse 1, He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. That's quite a statement that the Lord would say about this church. In other words, He's saying, like Sardis, which was a very prosperous, wealthy city at one point, but through the years, as moral decay came into that city, its prosperity began to fade away and decay. And what Jesus is saying is just like Sardis in its prosperity, in its economical situation, which was decaying, so the church had begun to decay. Their reputation had remained, but Jesus says that their spiritual life, the preserving influence that they have to the culture around them, was all but dead. And the main point that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, says to them, and He says to us, He calls us to wake up from our spiritual slumber. Renew our commitment and renew our obedience to Him. Wake up, says the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you spiritually slumbering? Are you dozing off? Are you asleep in the light? The Lord Jesus would say to us, wake up! Have you got one foot in the world and one foot in Christ? The Lord Jesus says, wake up. Strengthen that which remains. And I believe most of us Christians living today in the gathering darkness of this culture and our country are to some extent spiritually dozing. We are all affected to some extent from the culture around us, the gathering darkness of this culture. In fact, we are not even aware. Most Christians are not even aware. They've got their head in the sand, and most of us are not even aware that our country and the church are probably in the greatest spiritual and moral crisis ever. Amen. In this history. Let me read to you just a few words. Every week I get a briefing to pastors from Tony Perkins. It's called the Watchman Report, because pastors are called to be the watchmen. The watchmen on the wall, so to speak, who are supposed to call out when there's danger. And he sends out an email every week, a Watchman Report. And he writes this, that America's greatest crisis is not economic, it is moral and spiritual. He writes, we are quite possibly just days, if not moments, away from the most unprecedented crisis that we've ever seen. Number one, we're moments away from the unprecedented shedding of innocent human blood through unlimited abortion and embryo-destructive research. What is the church doing about it? What is the church speaking to this about? In the bulletin you'll see, and I should have mentioned it, tomorrow there is a march in Annapolis. March for Life. If you look in your bulletins, the details are there. The March for Life is in Annapolis at the State House, I believe it is, from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. Unfortunately, I am going to be away. We're leaving for a leadership retreat in the afternoon, and I groaned when I saw the conflict in the date. I want to encourage you, join the thousands of Christians that are going to join over and gather in Annapolis and March for Life. What is the church doing about the issue of the sanctity of life? He goes on and he says, we are on the verge of the destruction of the sanctity of marriage through counterfeit homosexual marriage. We know, and I've preached on this, and will continue to preach on it, that homosexual marriage, homosexuality, the practice of it is condemned in the Scriptures. You cannot find any scriptural evidence that God would tolerate or bless it. It is a counterfeit marriage that is trying to be introduced in this culture. How many of you know, or are even aware, that the California Supreme Court is right now debating whether to turn back Proposition 8, which the people voted on to say, we do not want homosexual marriage, we want marriage defined between one man and one woman. Well, the activists have brought it to court, and the Supreme Court right now, began Friday, are hearing debates about whether it's constitutional to uphold what the people have voted on. 7 million of them. The majority. Well, the question that I want to ask us, what are we doing about it? What are we praying about it? How are we letting our voice be known? The loss of freedom of religion and speech through hate crimes laws. Are you writing the legislator? Are you writing your congressman? Are you writing your senators? Or are we sitting by twiddling our spiritual thumbs, asleep in the light? Oh, Pastor, I thought we weren't supposed to get involved in politics. Yes, you are. You're supposed to be letting your voice known. Let godly people speak up. Because the ungodly certainly will. There's an irrevocable explosion of hardcore and child pornography. And you have those that are arguing for the constitutionality that they should have this right to do it. There's an increased sexual assault upon women and children. Every day we read in the news and on the internet. There is an unstoppable epidemic of corporate greed and theft, and it's not going away. There is an imminent economic collapse if we will not turn back in our hearts to the Lord. You understand that our economic situation, the issue is really not the issue. Our economic situation is but a reflection of our moral and spiritual decay. You can say amen. You can say amen. And we haven't even begun to mention, what about the lostness of the vast majority of people that you and I know all around us? What are we doing about that? The church, the Lord Jesus Christ says, has a reputation for being alive, but you are dead, he says. I know your deeds. Wake up. Strengthen that which remains. Paul already wrote this in Ephesians to the Ephesian Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, he wrote, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We need the light of Christ to shine on us and shine through us in this dark world that we live in. Amen? We need the light of Christ. If you think that politicians are going to solve this crisis, then you are going to be sadly mistaken, my friend. The only future hope that we have as a nation is if that we will turn back to God and His principles in this country. I read an email that was forwarded to me this week. And it said, we've not learned our lesson in 2 millennia. And it went on and quoted a historian from Rome. And he wrote, and I'm just paraphrasing it quickly for the sake of time, he says, "We need a country where the politicians are tempered, their power is tempered and controlled by godly values. We need a national treasury that is filled, but not on the backs of the people. We need a balanced budget and not spend money that we do not have. Lest we somehow become overruled by another country, another power." What are we doing as Christians? What are we doing about it? We would do well to heed the words of James. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Karen Booz is going to read that for us.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
We've heard this passage before, and yet we have to ask the question, are we deceiving ourselves? Do we have the word before us, which is clear, it's plain, it's simple, it's not something that we cannot obey, that we cannot accomplish, that we cannot do? Romans chapter 13. Pray for those in authority over you. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand and answer, but you answer it to yourself. Do you daily pray for the authorities that are over us? I think if I asked us to raise our hand, I think we'd be ashamed of ourselves. Do you pray for our president? Do you pray for our Congress? Do you pray for our legislators? Do you pray for our representatives? They represent you. But we are certainly quick to moan and groan and criticize and bemoan everything that's happening. But are we praying? That's the first and most easy thing that we can do, but the most effective. The most effective. Are you aware? Are you involved? Do you look on the internet and get the news? If you don't like looking at newspapers, like I don't, I like to look on the internet news. I can quickly find the things I want to look into and read. Are you on top of it? Every week I get updates from the Family Research Council, which is they're right in the midst of what's going on to let us know what's happening so that you can pray. You can contact your Congress. You can contact your representatives. Are you taking the time to be a good citizen, a godly citizen? These are just a couple of simple ways. Some of us are called to get more involved. Some of us are called to get involved in politics, to represent Christ in the political arena. Some of our young people here today, God may be calling you to go and be a representative of the people who is going to be a servant and someone who fears God and wants to honor Him and honor His Word. Or are we just appearing to others, appearing to the community around us, appearing to the world around us as alive, but in the truth we are spiritually asleep, or worse, we are spiritually dead? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus says you are dead. You are dead in your sins and your trespasses. In other words, you've not repented of your sin. You've not repented of your self-rule. You've not surrendered to Him. I want to encourage you this morning to do that. That's the first step. And then you walk with Christ in this life, and He uses you as salt and light in whatever arena that you're in. I'm calling us to commitment today. I'm calling us to action today. I'm calling us to repentance and surrender. Let's try to break it down further. As we read here in Revelation 3, Jesus has something to say. And He says, regardless how you look to others, however you may appear to others, Jesus knows our true spiritual state. He knows our heart. And He exhorts us to be spiritually alive. He challenges us. He chastises us, He corrects us to be spiritually alive. Look with me at verse, second part of verse 1. I know your deeds. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Jesus says, I know your deeds, and I have found them to be not complete in the sight of my God. You see, if your heart is half-hearted towards God, then your deeds, your actions, your life is going to be half-hearted towards God. That's the way it works. Isn't it interesting that our deeds, our actions, always tell, the outward actions always are telling about the inward state of a person's heart. James chapter 2, verse 18, James says, "You show me your faith without deeds." He says, "I'll show you my faith by my deeds, by my action." Faith without works is dead. Now, it's not a faith done in works to earn my salvation. It is a faith that is done to express my faith, to produce out of my faith good works. Jesus sees past every mask. He sees past every facade. He sees past every excuse and every pretense. And He says, we must wake up. We must wake up. Hebrews 4:13. Jay Johns is going to read that for us.
Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account.
He sees it all. Nothing is hidden from Him. Well, Pastor, what exactly should we do? Well, I'm going to get to that in just a minute, but number one, we've got to make a commitment that we are not going to be spiritually dead in this culture that we live in. We have got to make a commitment that we're going to stand up and pray every week on Sundays and on Wednesday nights. And I know that not everybody's able to be here on Wednesday nights, but we have a prayer list. And we pray for very specific things. We pray for our president, for our leaders. We pray for the leadership of this church. We pray for ministries of this church. But there's several other things that we pray for. Every week, we pray against the spirit of abortion that just continually comes and is trying to find more and more strongholds throughout our culture. Oh, Pastor, what's the big deal about abortion? Isn't it legal? Yes, it's illegal, but it's immoral. What kind of a culture do we live in that would allow a doctor down in Florida, after a baby was born, to then abort it? That's what they called it. I thought they used to call that murder. When you took the life of a child that is born. We already did away with the partial birth abortion. There's a ban on it. But I'm telling you, in our culture, it will not be long before that ban is taken and lifted. So every week, we pray against the spirit of abortion that is just plaguing our country. We're shedding innocent blood. It's one of the seven things the Lord says He hates. The shedding of innocent blood. Every week, we pray against the spirit of homosexuality that continually, nonstop, continues to come against our culture and our country. It's not stopping. Are you praying? Are you praying against it? Oh, Pastor, I guess I'll just let the politicians take care of that. That's not their job. They're supposed to be listening to the representation of the people, the people's voice. And we are supposed to be praying and holding back the darkness. Every week, we pray for those leaders right from our own constituency. We have a new congressman. Do you even know who it is? Frank Credible. He lives right here in our own community. You pray for him? Do you even know who he is? Christians, we've got to wake up. We've got to wake up. Young people as well. This isn't just for adults. We need to be in on God's plan, God's game plan. Get in the game. There's time for fun, and I like to have fun just as much as anyone else. But there's a time for seriousness, and it's now. God calls us to wake up. If you're spiritually slumbering or you're dead, Jesus is calling us to wake up. Well, the steps to waking up are this. He says, remember and repent and renew. Remember, repent, and renew. Look with me at verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. I'm telling you what, as Christians, we have received so much spiritually, so much spiritual instructions. You know what? We have spiritual gas. I mean, we just have so much more instruction than we can deal with, that we even obey. And rather than use our gifts, use our abilities, use our influence, in whatever arena that we can, We want to go to another Bible study. And there's nothing wrong with that. I encourage you to be in Bible study. But what are we balancing that with by obeying and taking action in the Word? Some of you could volunteer in a crisis pregnancy center. There's one over in Annapolis. Our dear sister Tammy has been involved with them. They were here a couple of years ago. There's one down in Easton. We pray almost every week that the Lord would raise up a crisis pregnancy center right here on the island. What is God calling you to? We have ministries to every age group. Not only in the church, but outside of the church. In our parachurch ministries, through Young Life, Wildlife. There's opportunities in the school to go and be a coach with character counts. And you can be a godly influence to children who have very little godly examples around them. Oh, Pastor, I can't do that. I'm too busy. That's what everybody's saying. Too busy. I don't have time. The ones that are making time, taking time to do it, are finding great reward. If Mark Frommer was here this morning, I'd ask him to give a testimony. He's been involved as a character accounts coach. And he's been blessed. He's had a wonderful opportunity to speak into lives of young men and women in the schools. Maybe you're thinking about an occupation as a teacher. What a great opportunity. We need godly teachers. You mean teaching the public school? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't believe we should abandon our public schools. I believe we should transform them. We ought to transform them. Now, is that a lost fight? I don't know. I'll let the experts tell you about that. But God calls us to fight. Fight. Never give up. Never abandon. Be salt and light in this dark culture. There are practical ways that we can be involved. We can. We can. Now, in order to take these steps of remember, repent, and renew, there are some practical things that we have to do. In order to remember, you have to review. In order to remember the teaching that you have received, you have to review it. I have to review it. Every week. I just review through the Scriptures. You know, comes a week, by the end of the week, I'm thinking, now what did I preach on last week? What was my message? I have to go back and review. We forget. We easily forget. We get occupied with so much of what's going on in life. There's so much that occupies us. We forget. We have to review. Review the Scripture. That's why we have to get into the Word. We need to be in Bible study. We don't have to be in it 5 nights a week. You should be doing Bible study in your private devotions. Then we should be out there being involved in some way with this dark world. You need to review it. What is it that you believe? And why do you believe it? If you had a non-Christian come up to you and say, well, what is it exactly that you believe? And why do you believe that? Can you show me in the Bible why you believe it? Where Jesus says these things? Could you do it? Could you show him? Wake up, people! We need to be involved. We need to be ready. Review. Study. Prepare. I remember when I was a young person and I had rededicated my life to the Lord and I didn't know anything. I'd grown up in the church, but honestly, if you had asked me, you know, can you tell me a sermon that the pastor preached, you know, during your years there, honestly, I couldn't remember. I hope that's not the case here. It probably is. I don't know. I do remember one. It seemed like it was a frequent sermon about the prodigal son. That seemed to be a consistent theme over and over again. But when I was young and I had to rededicate my life to the Lord, and the thing that really, really helped me, and I know I'm going to date myself here, but I began to listen to the music of Keith Green. Keith Green wrote simple, heartfelt scripture songs. And the thing I loved about it is, when I would get the album and spin it on my turntable, in the album cover, in the jacket, they had the songs and then they had scriptures on which those songs was based. And I would listen to these songs and they would touch my heart and touch my life. And I would look it up in the Bible and like, wow, man, I don't remember ever seeing that there. So I would study it. I would review it. And I would listen to these songs over and over again. And for me, that was the way of beginning my journey to really get serious with the Word and what Jesus was teaching. What it means to remember His teachings, to learn His way. So we must remember. Then we must repent every day. And I've talked about this. I'm not going to belabor it this morning. But we must turn away from those things that we know God is not pleased with. We know. We know those things that God is not pleased with. Agree with Him about those things. Agree with Him about our spiritual state. He already sees it. Agree with Him. That's what repentance means. Agree with Him. And ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Fill you with strength. Fill you with power. Fill you with resolve. I'm telling you, that is when I began a true spiritual walk in my life. I've shared this before. I knelt by my bed one night and I said, Lord, I cannot follow You in my own strength. I bow the knee before You and I ask You to fill me with Your Spirit. Enable me to follow You. And I'm telling you, that was a stake in the ground for me. And every day after that, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. I can't do this on my own strength. I can't walk this walk. It was a turning point for me. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you can't have His Spirit until you know Him. You must surrender your life, and He will give you His Holy Spirit to be in you. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you, as earthly fathers, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Have you asked Him for His Holy Spirit? Have you surrendered your life and say, Lord, give me Your Holy Spirit and fill me so that I might follow You with strength and power? Can I get an amen on that? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this in our own strength. Ask Him and He will fill you. And then renew. Renew your commitment to Him. Renew your dedication to Him. To live for Him and to die for yourself. It's easy to live for ourselves. It just comes and happens naturally. We are all naturally selfish, self-centered, and self-focused. We are. We have to ask the Lord to help us to die to ourselves. You see, the secret to living the Christian life is to live in continual repentance. That means to live in a way I'm constantly dying to myself. Right? John the Baptist said that when he was about to baptize Jesus. He said to his disciples, He, meaning Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. Jesus must increase in my life, I must decrease. Luke 9:23-24, Cameron Rich is going to read that as we wrap up this morning.
Then He said to them all, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me.
Cross daily. Daily. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I cut you off? 23 and 24. I'm sorry.
For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will save it.
There you go. Thank you, Cameron. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves daily. Isn't it interesting that He put that word in there? Daily. Jesus understands. Jesus lived in this culture. Jesus lived in a culture that was similar to ours, and He understands the pressure and the influence, and He says, you have to live for Me by dying daily. You die to yourself daily. As we close, Jesus ends, and He says to the believers, the few believers there, interestingly, with the other churches we saw, the majority of the believers were following Christ, and there was a small element in the church that was going astray, that allowed sin, that allowed false teaching into the camp. But here, it's the opposite. The majority of the church was spiritually dead, and only a small portion, only a few, were not following in the false and perverted teaching, in the spiritual death and immorality that was there. And Jesus says, if we will not repent, and this is the second part of verse 3, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. These are words that Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 24 already. He already said this. He said, be on your watch because you do not know when the Son of Man will return. Be on your watch. Be on your guard. We have to be ready. It takes effort to walk the Christian walk. It takes effort. It will not happen by osmosis. It will not happen automatically in your life if you do not put some effort into it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you, brothers and sisters, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. This is your reasonable worship. It's reasonable. He's not asking us to do something we cannot do. He gives us the power to do it, and He asks us to follow Him. Wake up. Renew your commitment to obedience and surrender to Jesus Christ. Wake up and get in the game. Wake up and be spiritually alive, not dead. Wake up, says Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we confess this morning that most of us in some way are spiritually dozing. We're asleep in the light, Lord. And though You've told us to be on guard and to watch, Lord, we have to confess that often our hearts are taken up in the things of this world and the pleasures of this world, concerns of this world, and the deceitfulness of wealth. And You've asked us, Lord, to be salt and light, to have a preserving effect upon the culture around us. Father, forgive us for failing. Forgive us for not representing You the way that we ought to, the way that You want us to. And we hear You this morning, Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the voice of Your Spirit calling us to wake up. And so, Lord, we renew our surrender. We renew our commitment to obey You and follow You. We renew this, Lord, in our hearts this morning. I'm going to ask us all to do something. If you are in agreement with me and you are renewing your commitment, you are renewing your heart to follow the Lord this morning and obey Him and obey His Word, would you just lift your hand to Him as a testimony? Lord, I hear You. I hear the voice of Your Spirit and I will obey You. And we cry out to You, Lord God, for Your strength. We cannot do it. We need Your Holy Spirit to fill us with strength and resolve to follow You. So, Lord, we give ourselves to You this morning. Thank You that You do not turn us away. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Anyone who comes to Me, I will never turn away, says Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Take time to